Well, that's a pretty awesome clip, is it not? Don't you like the effects from 35 years ago? Not quite as realistic as today, I guess. Here's where we're going to go with this talk today. So this is the sixth talk in a seven-part series. So we got one left. And today we want to center in on the gift itself. So in our language, as we've been using it from the beginning, where the sin is like poison, we're talking about the antidote today, and we're talking about it being a gift from God. It isn't something you can earn. It isn't even something you can kind of figure out. It has to be given to you from God. And so we have a few texts that we're going to go through. You can turn to John chapter 4. If you don't know where that is, that's on page 639. And while you're turning there, a couple of key statements from our clip that we're going to be referring to. So as Indiana gets into the Grail Room, he's confronted, the knight confronts him, right? And tells him that he has a choice. He has to choose from all of these different grails. And so he has to figure out, okay, which one is it? And so this is a couple of things that the knight said. He said, "You must choose, but choose wisely, for as the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you." One of the reasons why I wanted to show this whole clip is because I want you to remember that picture of that guy shriveling up, as horrible as it sounds. We're going to get to it in a second. What that means is I don't want you to lose that image, because something happens to you when you choose the false grail, or what we're going to be talking about, when you choose someone or something other than Jesus. All right. The second statement by the knight is that you have chosen wisely, but the grail cannot pass beyond the great seal. That is the boundary and the price of immortality. All right, so those are the two key statements that we're gonna hone in on a little bit later. So the story we want to talk about is a story about Jesus, and it's called Jesus and the Woman at the Well, and you may have heard this story before, you may not have. That's all right. It's a fairly famous story, and it's interesting for a number of reasons. For one, Jewish men did not talk to women by themselves, okay? There was never a situation where a man and a woman would be alone somewhere having a conversation, and so that's interesting. However, this isn't just a Jewish man and a Jewish woman. This is actually a Jewish man and a Samaritan. Now, regardless of whether this Samaritan is male or female, a Jewish man, especially a rabbi, wouldn't be caught dead having a conversation with a Samaritan, okay? Because the Jews did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not like the Jews. And they've had some very derogatory terms for one another. And so this is a very interesting story that John tells us in the gospel. And it's very strategic in John's gospel to show us something. Jesus reveals who he is to this woman for the first time in the book of John. And it is revealed to a woman, and not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And it's very interesting, this conversation. So here we go. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. I don't know, is that how you say that, Grace? Nice! Nailed it. Totally fluked. She's probably just being nice to me. She's like, that's not how you say it. Okay, Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so that's a famous well. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food, so it was lunchtime. So let's just pause here for a second. Nobody would have been expecting any of the women to come out during this time in the heat of the day to draw water. The women would come usually in the early hours of the morning to draw water when it was cooler. So we know something's up. This woman's coming in the afternoon, and it's hot, and it's not normal for the women to come. So we can make an assumption here, and it's backed up later on in Jesus' conversation, that she was probably shunned by the other woman. So she wasn't very well thought of. All right? So that's what's going on here. So now we have Jesus talking to a Samaritan, who's a woman, and who has a bad reputation. The trifecta. All right, let's keep going. So what happens? Oh, I lost my spot here. Okay. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. But she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, are you guys with me there? All right. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again." True, right? We've all had that experience. We've drank water, and guess what? You're thirsty again. Yes, sometimes really soon after. "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." Never. What do you guys think about that? What kind of water is he talking about here? Is it like special Gatorade? What? G2, there you go. G3, which doesn't exist. Only Jesus had it. Right? Isn't that an interesting statement that Jesus is making? Because if you know anything about Jesus, he makes some pretty crazy kind of statements. Some of his teaching is so confusing, and for us it's maybe not as confusing because we can look back on it and, you know, we've maybe heard the explanations. But can you imagine being this woman right now, and Jesus is talking to you, and he's talking like crazy talk, right? At this point, she's probably thinking, this guy's a little off, right? Talking about water that I could drink and then never thirst again. But she plays along. This is interesting, right? She plays along with his, what she would, I would think, what she would be thinking is his game. "Please, sir," said the woman, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." Now, there is no tone in the Bible, but I would like to think that she was being sarcastic here. Don't you think? She just met some dude that she's never met before, and he's a Jew. And the Jews have a reputation of not liking the Samaritans. And so she's got to be a little suspicious about this guy, that he's just trying to make a fool of her. And so she plays along. I think she's maybe has a good sense of humor, this woman. And so what does Jesus say? Oh, did we miss something? Oh, yes, I missed the last statement. I knew I'd missed that. "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." That's our key. Those are our key words. I don't want to forget that verse. Eternal life. So you've heard the word eternal life. You've also heard the word gift in this passage. And those are our kind of our key words that we want to pay attention to. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here for water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. I'm thinking at this point, her heart just dropped into her shoes. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." All right, at this point, this woman is now just freaked out. She went from, oh, this is a game, to like, oh, crap. This is not good. This guy seems to know everything about me. Everything. Even the fact that she's living with a man who's not her husband, and he's the 6th one. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." I don't know if she's being sarcastic still, or if she's thinking something's going on here, that this guy has dug up some information on her and is leading her on. But I still like to think that she's playing along in this whole thing. So let's take that as what's happening. "Sir," said the woman, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim?" Did I say that right? Gerizim. Yeah. "Where our ancestors worshipped." Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming, and it will no longer matter when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or Jerusalem." Okay, guys, this is so awesome. "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know about all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Jesus. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Isn't that a kind of a cool story, you guys? So one of the things I just love about investigating the life of Jesus is there's so many of these stories in the Bible where Jesus is talking to people and they're going like, "What?" In fact, we're gonna get to another one here, but we're going to just do the second part of it because I can't do the whole part because we've already done one story and our time is ticking. So here's one of the things that I want us to think about. What Jesus is describing to this woman as living water. So what he's getting at here is that he's saying to this woman, "I am offering you something. I am offering something that will satisfy you beyond what you think normal water would satisfy," right? Because we all know it can't just be physical water. There is no, even a G3, if there was such a thing. For those of you who don't know what we're talking about, G2 is Gatorade 2. There is no, as far as I know, there's no G3. but there's nothing on earth physically that can satisfy us forever, right? Are you guys with me on that? Is there anything that can satisfy your thirst forever on this earth, earthly thing? No. Like, it's pretty obvious, right? And so what Jesus is getting at is he's honing in on something. He's going like, there is something that you need that is not being satisfied by all these husbands, by all these relationships that you've had. None of these things are satisfying you. What I'm offering you is greater than all of that stuff. And so what is Jesus offering her? What do you guys think? One of our key words. He's offering her eternal life. And so what Jesus is getting at here is that he is this living water. He is eternal life. And when you decide to follow him, that is the satisfaction and the fulfillment that you need. So you guys remember the verse that we say out here all the time is from John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." That's Jesus' statement, right? And so right here, he's offering this woman fullness of life. You don't have to live the empty life, right? She's tried all these different men. She's had 5 different husbands. She's with another guy. And Jesus is going, that's not going to satisfy what your soul is longing for. It's not that you shouldn't be in any relationships, but he's like, it's out of whack. What you need is me, is what he's saying. You need me in your life to satisfy the deepest longing of your soul, so you're not looking for it in other places in the world. Okay, so let's go back to our clip. So they come in and they have all of these different cups. Now I want you to imagine, if you will, that all of these different cups represent different ways to try to get to God. Ultimately, to try to receive life. Okay, I want you to think about that right now. So all of those different cups in your life represent in your life different things that you think that will bring you happiness, that you think that will bring you joy, that you think that will bring you life, the life that you really want, that will give you meaning. Okay, that's what those cups all represent. Something out there that you want. Now, I think this statement from the night is the most awesome statement. He says, you must choose. So we choose these things every day, right? We are always searching for life. We're always searching for something to satisfy us. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible written about it. It's called Ecclesiastes. The entire book is written about us trying to satisfy ourselves with false grails. This is what he said. You must choose, but choose wisely. For as the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you. See, what's happening is that Jesus is offering her the true grail. He's saying to this woman, this is it. This is where life is. This is where fulfillment is. If you want life, this is where you receive it. Okay? He's also saying that to you and I. If you want life, it's in him. It's in Jesus. It's in his life. And he offers it to us. He is the antidote to the poison that is killing us. The poison known as sin, right? He is the only antidote. It's not being a good person. None of those things help when it comes to poison, right? You have to have the antidote, and the antidote is Jesus. So we're constantly faced with these choices. Now, you can choose if you want, if you think having the newest gadgets or newest phone or being super popular and having lots of followers on social media or lots of likes, you can choose to make those things your grail. Those are the things that you wrap your identity in. So if you're low on likes on something, and then you're like, oh no, what's going on? It's horrible. Like your whole emotional roller coaster is going with social media, and then you see somebody else with a better post or a nicer picture, and you're like, oh, their life is perfect. My life is trash. But that's what happens in social media, right? It's all fake. It's all pretend. All the pictures are at your best and never at your worst, right? Nobody gets up in the... Well, there's a few people who do, but nobody follows them, right? They get up in the morning and think, hey, this is me at my worst. Psh, yeah, right? If they do that, they get all dressed up and or done up and then go like, oh, this is... Mess up a couple hairs, go like, this is me at my worst. Right? Sorry. That's not where I'm planning to go. But that is just one of the grails that is offered in our culture right now. That you can be popular, that you can have followers, that this is just something, it's like a shrine to you. Right? It's one of the grails that's being offered. It's a false grail. There's no hope there. And in the end, all the false grails, this is really important, you guys, all of them lead to death. So it didn't matter which cup that Nazi dude picked. It didn't matter which cup he picked. If he picked the wrong one, the end is always the same. And so here's what's going on in our world. See, we have an enemy, and he's super crafty. And so his ultimate goal is to trick us. It's to lie to us. It's to feed us lines and scripts that we believe that are not true. He wants you to doubt what the Bible says. He wants you to, when you hear stuff like the way God views you, he wants you to go like, that's impossible. I don't believe that. That can't be. Like, we've done this a number of times where the way that God views you is just incredible, especially if you've decided to follow Jesus and he sees you through the lens of Jesus. And it's just like, all the things that he says about us is incredible in the Bible. But when we come up against them, we don't believe them. And one of the reasons why we don't believe them is because we've believed a lie. And so what Satan's trying to do is he's trying to get you to believe lies about yourself, and he's trying to get you to believe lies about where life truly lies. Ooh, no pun intended, right? He wants you to bite. He wants you to go for those things that he's kind of presenting, going like, this is what you really need. This is what will make you happy. This is what will really satisfy you. But what happens is you're satisfied for a little bit, and then it's gone, and you're on to the next thing. And it's just over and over. It's just constant thirst. And what Jesus is saying, that all that can end. If you're choosing the wrong grails, it will always lead in death. And so you remember the picture of that guy shriveling up? When you choose anything else but Jesus, Dana, when you choose anything else but Jesus, that's what happens inside. Bible talks about us being dead in our transgressions, being dead, and Christ having to make us alive, right? So it's, again, using our imagery of the grail, him having to drink from the grail to live again. So which is the perfect picture of what happened with Indy's dad, right? He's on the ground. He's fatally wounded. He's going to die. But the water from the Grail revives him, right? And restores his health. And so what happens is, this is what God is, this is what Jesus is offering. So Satan's ultimate goal is to destroy what God loves and what God is building. And he does it mainly through deceit. He wants to deceive you into chasing after something that's not life, but deceiving you that saying that it is. Okay, so that's enough about the false grails. So here's the true grail. See, God has provided a way to reverse the effects of the poison, right? Without antidote, you're a goner, right? When you drink poison, you're done, unless you have the antidote. And so God has provided it for us. And so this is what Romans 6:23 says. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," there's the gift of God, right? "Is eternal life," other buzzword, "in Jesus Christ our Lord." So the wages of our sin, so we've taken the poison, death is waiting for us. But God has given us this gift of eternal life. And it is through Jesus Christ. Okay? So we can all kind of get around that and go like, okay, all right, this gift sounds awesome. Sounds good. But here's where it gets difficult for us. There's only one antidote. This is where pushback from our culture is. This is where the pushback from your teachers, kids at your school. This is where it centers around. That how can Christianity claim to be the only way? By the way, Christianity doesn't claim that. Jesus claims that. So Christianity isn't the religion that you need to have. It's actually a relationship with Jesus that you need. Because it's not a religion that's the antidote. It's Jesus Christ himself. And you can be in a relationship with him. So this is what Jesus himself says in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a huge statement, right? And that is a very offensive statement in our culture. Because there's lots of different religions. There's lots of different, people think there's lots of different ways to get to God, right? But the whole reason that we had this clip was to show us that there's a lot of grails out there and lots of them look really pretty. Right? There's lots of things about Buddhism that, oh, that's kind of cool. Or lots of things about Hinduism that, like, oh, well, that's really neat. Ah, I like that part. Lots of things, even Islam, there's some interesting, really interesting parts of it. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. Right? There's lots of really neat parts of all of these different religions and belief systems. But Jesus' statement here is meant to bring us to this clip that we just saw, that there's only one cup. There's only one choice that will actually give you life. All the rest lead to death. That is a big statement, is it not? You guys with me? That's a hard statement, right? It's very difficult, and you're going to be talking about it in your small group, so you'll get to talk about it more. How about this? This statement from the apostles, from the disciples in Acts chapter 4. And they're standing before the Sanhedrin, it's called, so it's all these Jewish leaders. And this is what they say: "Salvation is found in no one else." We're talking about Jesus. "For there is no other name under heaven given to humans by which we can be saved." No other name. There's only one name. Again, this idea, there's only one antidote. There's only one cup. There's only one true grail. And here's the thing, you guys, you think about this, is that if there was another way, don't you think it was really wasteful of God to send Jesus to the death that he died? Like, it was horrific. He was awful. He was beaten. He was shamed. He was, they put the crown of thorns on his head. They drove nails through his hands. Like, it was awful, excruciatingly terrible death. It's the best death that the Romans could, It was the best way to kill somebody with the most pain that lasted the longest. That's why they crucified people. It was the worst way to die. And so we can go through all that, all the stuff. Maybe we'll do that on Good Friday. We'll go through what it took from Jesus. Do you think God would have done that if there was other ways? Like, let's just think logically. Like, isn't that a waste? Like, why not just go like, oh, let's just chop off his head, make it quick. right? Or just run him through with a sword. Or just maybe God will just make his heart stop or something, right? Like, couldn't there have been an easier way? So part of what I think is that the reason that God chose to die the death that he chose was so that there'd be no doubt. This had to be the way. That price was just too high to pay if there was any other way. So God came to us, sacrificed himself on the cross, gave himself up for us because the wages of sin was death, gave us this gift of eternal life if we believe in him, and provided this way. Now, do you think if God had an enemy and his enemy knew all of this stuff, what do you think his enemy would do? I think his enemy would try to offer all these other ways that are just as good. Just as good. Oh yeah, it doesn't matter what you believe. I think that's what an enemy would do. If he hated God, and he hated Jesus, and he hated everything that God loved, including you, I think that's what he would do. He would try to convince, oh, there's other ways. You don't have to do that one. But let's just think about this. Again, Jesus went through like the worst death imaginable. Do you think he did it for nothing, or just because it was one of many ways? Are you guys with me on this? That seems kind of crazy for God to do that then, if there was lots of ways, right? Isn't that nuts? I think it is. So these are some hard things to think about. And so here's how I want to end this talk. It's another story, and it's found you can just turn two pages down. So it's two pages across to John chapter 6. And it's starting in verse 60 on page 642. And so Jesus has just did some really difficult teaching, really hard for people to accept, kind of like we just did tonight, right? Especially in our culture. And for some of you guys, I'm not just saying our culture, for some of us, I mean, I've struggled with this and still do at times, right? That there is only one way, that God only offered one antidote, sometimes seems weird. Why would there only be one way? And yet, when we think about it, well, the cost to get that one way is through the roof. Like there's no other greater cost than that. And so when we come up against these hard things in the Bible, or you know, we're learning in church or youth group or whatever, what do we do with it? How do you choose? How do you make a choice that's going to lead to life? You know, choose the right grail. How do you do that? Well, here's a situation. Jesus has just taught some really hard stuff. And this is how it goes from verse, we'll start from verse 60. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Okay, this is definitely a pushback from our culture on the stuff that we just talked about, that Jesus is the only way. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So this isn't just the 12 disciples, this is a whole bunch of his disciples, our students, or followers, okay? So he said to them, "Does this offend you?" I want you to think about our teaching when we're reading this, okay? What we just went through. "Does this offend you? Then what will you do, or what will you think, if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life." Oh, there's our key word. "Human effort accomplishes nothing. In the very words I have spoken to you," "and the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and" what? "Life. But some of you do not believe me." For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he even knew who would betray him. Isn't that crazy? He knew that Judas would betray him when he called Judas to become one of his disciples. Is that nuts or what? And nobody knew. He didn't give it away. He loved Judas just like everyone else. Anyway, that's not part of the talk. Let's keep going. Then he said, "That is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me or draws them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Whoa, that's pretty crazy, right? So the teaching was so hard, and Jesus is not apologizing for it, that many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Interesting story, right? We don't often talk about the stories where a bunch of people, the disciples, left Jesus because they couldn't take his teaching. It was too hard. But here's where we are today. We're faced with that choice. You're faced with that choice. Is it too hard? Is the teaching that we've had about Jesus being the only way, is that too hard for you? It's difficult, right? But you're faced with a choice. It's not that you can pretend there is no choice, because now you've been made aware of it, right? So there is a choice that has to be made here. And so when faced with a choice between Jesus or anything or anyone else, my appeal to you is to choose wisely, to choose life. The many people in our story, they could no longer accept Jesus' teaching. These were people who were following him, saw miracles, saw incredible things, right? But they came up against some hard teaching and they're like, I'm out. That's too hard. I don't want to believe that. And so they left behind the very thing that could actually give them what they desperately were longing for. Life and meaning and purpose. They left it behind when they left Jesus. Others, which the 12 in this story, chose to accept the hard teaching and decided to stay. And I think Peter's words are amazing, you guys. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the very words of eternal life. Isn't that an incredible statement? Peter's like, yeah, this is hard teaching. We don't understand it. But where else are we going to go? You're the living water. You're the one that's satisfying this desire in us for life. Where would we go? So the 12, they all chose, even Judas at this point, chose to follow him, said yes to this, kept stuck with him, didn't leave him. So they chose wisely and they received eternal life. So here's the question that I got to ask you guys. Is what are you going to choose? What choice are you going to make? And you're going to be faced with this choice, not just tonight, but you're going to be faced with this choice throughout your life, where you're going to have stopping off points where you're going, do I believe this? And the first time you say yes, all right, yes. But you'll come up to another point where you go, do I still believe this? And that'll last you till you die. And you have those moments. I still have these moments. Do I still believe this stuff? And this is the statement that I want you to think of. Where else am I going to go? That Jesus has the very words of eternal life. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, this is just one hard teaching in the Bible. There's like so many. But Lord, our tendency is just to believe the stuff that's out there. We've been shaped by our culture and we want to believe the things that our culture believes. And it's really hard not to. Lord, I pray that you would unravel any lies that our students and leaders, and myself included, have believed. And I pray against them right now. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would show us the truth, that you would show each student here right now the truth, that if those who are following you, Lord, that you would affirm it in their hearts with a yes from your Holy Spirit, that they would hear it. It would be right there, yes, you're my child. For those who are just thinking about it, thinking about which grail that they should choose for the first time, Lord, I pray that you would help them to make a wise choice, that they would see you for the first time for who you really are, that they would understand what you have done for them, and that they would say yes to you. Lord, be with us in our small groups as we go. I pray for your guidance and your wisdom for our leaders and for good discussion and good questions. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.